lies we have all believed. Now we're dealing with history. Providential history. Not just history as it is given to us by the pagans and secular humanists and Wikipedia. I see some people in their silence have just regurgitated secular propaganda and Muslim propaganda from Wikipedia. That is not providential history. Providential history is looking at history from the biblical perspective. Looking at it from a Christian perspective. Trying to discern the hand of God behind it. Truth does not fear investigation. Many people like to put their head in the sand. They do not want to recognize what is going on. They don't want to admit the truth. Sometimes you see some disturbing things out there. Like blind men reading their text messages. We are warned that Satan will go out to deceive the nations. The Bible warns us continually lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But many Christians are ignorant of his devices these days. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We have to continually be aware of the danger of us being corrupted in our minds or of us being deceived. Truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. The further a society drifts away from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak the truth. The scripture warns us of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Many people love the darkness because they hate the light. We are called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So our Lord has called us to open people's eyes because people are deceived. What is Satan's greatest weapon? Ignorance of God's word. That is why your calling to study the Bible and to call people back to the Bible and to teach the Bible is of the highest priority. There's nothing more important that people could understand God's word, because God's word is truth. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The church of Ephesus is commended by our Lord Jesus in Revelation 2. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And we've got a lot of people today who call themselves apostles, prophets, bishops, men of God, healers. But we must test them. The church in Ephesus was praised by God because they were skeptical, cautious, discerning, wise. They didn't take things at face value. They tested. They didn't just take what the people said. They checked it out. We read that the Bereans were more noble than the others because they studied the word of God daily to see if these things were true. We need to be like the Bereans, studying the word of God to see if these things are true. The Bereans are praised because they did not even take the Apostle Paul's word for it. They checked out that the scriptures agreed with what he was saying. In the book of Revelation, we are told that at the end, God will send an angel to bind Satan so that he should deceive the nations no more. Today, the nations are being deceived by evolutionism. And you can see literally, it's like Darwin is the pope of the Church of Charles Darwin of atheistic scientism. Richard Dawkins is a bishop, I guess. Stephen Hawking is a cardinal. Yet Charles Darwin even admitted To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. To think that the eye could have evolved. There are 400 million rods in your eye. Each one has to be connected absolutely intricately to the right place for you to see a wide range of colors and be able to focus. The complexity of the human eye, to think that the eye could have evolved, does seem foolishness, absurd in the highest possible degree. Even Charles Darwin admitted that. We are taught that Satan, who deceives the whole world in Revelation 12:9, plainly, Satan is deceiving nations today. Look at the world's love affair with communism, Islam, secular humanism, atheism, evolutionism, and all the other deceptions of the devil. Nations are being deceived. We are involved in a colossal conflict. We are involved in a world war of worldviews. The church in Smyrna is told, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Oh, there are people who call themselves Jews, but they are not God's people. They're a synagogue of Satan, the Bible says. To the church of Philadelphia, the Lord writes, indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. We are meant to overcome. We're not meant to allow ourselves to be overcome. You are meant to be an overcomer, a conqueror, a victor. Our God is a conqueror. He is more than a conqueror. We are called to be conquerors in Christ. We are not meant to allow ourselves to be conquered by the world, let alone deceived by the world or manipulated by the world. Remember, the Jews rejected Christ. The high priests, all the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priesthood and all the priests of Israel who were meant to be there serving God, when God came to them in the form of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him. They betrayed him. They handed him over to the Romans and said, we have no king but Caesar. Release Barabbas. Crucify Christ. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And yet today, how many Christians worship the Jews? Make an idol out of Israel. And yet they rejected Christ. And yet today we are wanting to be friends of and servants of those who are the enemies of Christ. Who writes all the newspapers and all the hostile anti-Christian school textbooks? Who produces the Hollywood films that use Jesus' name as blasphemy? The Jews do. And yet how many Christians worship the Jews, idolize the Jews, idolize Israel? Who cares about my country? Only thing that matters is Israel. And yet, is that what we're called to do? Where in the Bible are we called to make an idol out of Israel? Every prophet condemned Israel for their blasphemies, for their idolatry, for their immorality, for their injustice, for the interfaith worship of Baal. And yet today we've got people who make a small thing of Christ and make a big thing of the people who reject Christ and blaspheme him. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. This is the law of God. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But he who deals truthfully, they are his delight. A false witness will not go unpunished. When he who speaks lies shall perish. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 shows you what God thinks of liars and the treacherous and those blasphemers who rejected Christ. And we need to take notice of this. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is there anything more deceitful than a human heart? And we must be cautious because our own hearts can deceive us. We cannot trust our own emotions. We can only trust the Word of God. If there's a conflict between your emotions and the Word of God, you know what is truth. The Bible is the truth. Our emotions are fallible because we are fallen people. God made the eagle who can see 12 to 20 times better than we can. If you put a newspaper 3 football field distance away. An eagle could read the newsprint. That's how good an eagle's eyes are. And the God who made the eagles can see even into the thoughts of our hearts. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps, vipers, snakes is under their lips. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Do you see the theme? There's so much in the Bible that warns about deceit and lying and deception and falsehood. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contentiously against the righteous. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence, wrote King David. And the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into his temple, he made a whip and he chased those corrupt Jewish moneylenders out. He chased out those Pharisees, those wicked, corrupt hypocrites. The Lord hates hypocrisy. And he will not tolerate. So imagine if the Lord Jesus came into our church or our college or one of our assemblies or conferences. What would he do? Bear in mind, when he came to his temple, he took a whip and he chased out the hypocrites and the corrupt, thieving money changers. What do we think God would do if he came into our situation today? He sees into our heart. I hear people say all the time, God sees my heart. And I say, yes, he does. And that should put fear in you. So many people use this attitude as though it's a justification. God sees my heart. Do they not fear God? Do they not understand the holiness of God? Have they not studied his law? Do they not see his word? How can a person pat themselves on the back saying, God sees my heart? And normally they're saying this when you've just caught them in some blatant sin. Lying, stealing, cheating. And then they, God sees my heart. Yes, he does. I can't see your heart. I can only see your actions on the outside. But if I can see lying, stealing, deception or things like this on the outside, imagine the filth that God can see. It's just far worse than anything we see on the outside. And a person wants to protect himself with this and make it out as though this is a good thing. God seeing a heart should put fear in us so that we fall on our knees before God in real repentance. Okay, so what are some of the things we have been lied about? You've probably heard the term the Dark Ages. The Middle Ages were the Dark Ages. Well, that's a lie. During the Middle Ages, they built churches like this. This is Wells Cathedral. I was there just in July last year. 1,000 years old. 1,000 years ago, Christians built this cathedral. Does this look dark to you? Does this look ignorant? This is Wells Cathedral. These stained glass windows are over 900 years old, and they're still there. Does this look dark to you? This is no Dark Ages. They built the greatest libraries in the world. These books here date from the 11th and 12th century. These are Middle Ages books. Do you think the Middle Ages were dark? No, they were not. The Dark Ages are called the Dark Ages by Voltaire. Voltaire, the secular humanist, in the 1700s, coined the term, initiated the term the Dark Ages. Why? Because the Middle Ages were the Christian Ages. It's when the Christians broke free from the oppression of Rome, and they started to evangelize in the south of Europe. The Dark Ages were not dark. The Middle Ages were the Christian Ages when Europe was evangelized and discipled, when the Vikings were won to Christ, when the barbarians were won to Christ, when universities were launched, when cathedrals were built, when some of the great music was produced. How can we call the Middle Ages dark? That is ridiculous. It's just giving in to secular humanist propaganda of Voltaire. The Crusaders were aggressive, imperialistic colonizers who tried to force Muslims to become Christians at the point of the sword. This is also a lie. The Crusaders were defenders. They were reacting to 5 centuries of Islamic jihad. They were seeking to regain Christian lands that had been invaded by Muslims. The Crusaders were sacrificially seeking to lay down their own lives for another. Greater love is no one than this, than that he lay down his life for another. The first battlefield is the rewriting of history. This is why history is so important. You are being lied to every single day you read the newspaper, open a secular textbook, or watch TV, or watch a Hollywood film. You will be lied to. Because the first battlefield, Karl Marx said, is the rewriting of history. Take another lie. Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. You hear it all the time. All the time we keep hearing how Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion while they are burning to death brothers and sisters in Christ. But in England they can put this on buses. The Prophet Muhammad, the light of life, the teacher of truth, the blessing for the believers. Islam stands for freedom of speech with respect. Oh, come on. While they are standing around with behead those insult Islam and freedom goes to hell signs, does this look peaceful and tolerant to you? How dare people make fun of our peaceful religion? Let's smash, burn, and destroy and kill to prove we are peaceful and tolerant. Islam is the most violent and intolerant religion in history. This is what they can do for a society. That is Afghanistan in 1972. This is Afghanistan in 2012. Does this look like progress to you? This is what Islam means for women. Is a class photo not a bit pointless when you're all wearing a hijab? How can you tell who's who? Islam spoils the life of Muslim women, depriving them of education, marrying them to old people, sometimes 4 to 8 times the age, life in a burqa, walking around in a tent, Sharia law, 4 wives at a time, pedophilia, child abuse, where children can be married to people 4 and 5 times their age. Stoning people to death. Cutting off people's hands. Is this peaceful? What is peaceful about Islam? This is ridiculous. This is a lie. Crucifying Christians, beheading people. It's a savage. It's just brutality. And they want to tell us that this is a peaceful religion. The Prime Minister of Turkey, Recep Erdogan, says the term moderate Muslim is ugly and offensive. There is no moderate Islam. Islam is Islam. If your people in the West continue to speak about moderate Muslims. You've seen the sign coexist. It's very hard to coexist with people who want to kill you. Every year, 5,000 Muslim women are murdered in what they call honor murders. Killed by their brothers, uncles, or fathers because they have a Western boyfriend or Western hairstyle or Western clothes, or they get converted to Christ. And the Muslims will kill their own relative. And even if 100 people saw it, nobody is willing to testify in court because they're all Muslims in the area and they will just protect honor murderers. Muhammad, when he was 51 years old, had sex with a 9-year-old, Aisha, according to his own estimation. Now that makes him 5 times older than his so-called wife. In most countries of the world, that is statutory rape. That is child abuse. And yet they want to call him the Holy Prophet. The man's a pedophile and a rapist. This is what Ayatollah Khomeini says. Female prisoners who are virgins must be raped before we execute them to prevent them entering heaven. This is a holy man, the Ayatollah Khomeini. They have taken churches, turned them into mosques. They have murdered our brothers and sisters in Christ in Egypt, Iraq, Syria, beheading people, destroying churches. And they want us to call them a peaceful and tolerant religion. When will we wake up? We're being lied to, and we should not accept this kind of nonsense. If Muslims want to prove themselves peaceful and tolerant, let them condemn this. Let them deal with these mass murderers. But until they do, we must assume they're all liars. And therefore, the book that I wrote that we've seen that you got copies of, Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam, The Historical Roots and Contemporary Threats, documents what so many others have documented. Islam is a violent and intolerant religion. It is a death cult. And I have given to your chairman this DVD and some others that you can hopefully see in different evenings that you've got some free time and have some more films to alert yourself to the reality of Islam, and other good films are available too. You will also see in your library the audios and PowerPoints of Muslim evangelism course that I've produced, a lot of other materials on our website on the Muslim world and how we can understand Islam and evangelize Muslims. What about education? As many have pointed out, public education today is not aiming to spread enlightenment at all. It's aiming to reduce as many individuals as possible to the lowest level to breed a standard citizenry, to put down dissent, and to put down originality. For centuries, for millenniums, the only schools came from the church and the missions. But in 1848, Karl Marx advocated the state should take over schools. Before Karl Marx, states were hostile to education. Governments did not want educated citizens. The churches wanted educated citizens, and the churches ran all the schools and all the hospitals and universities. But Karl Marx said, look, we must control the schools if we're to make the future. We've got to rewrite the textbooks, rewrite history. The first battlefields are writing of history, and we need to change people and mold people to become workers of the world and revolutionaries. Therefore, the state must take over education from the church. And today, many Christians think that the state is meant to run the schools. But in the Bible, it is the church that runs the schools and the parents that are responsible for the schools, not the state. And yet, you cannot entrust any government with the molding of the minds of future voters. You cannot trust states to run schools. They can't even run the economy. They can't even stop crime and violence. And yet, people want the state to run our schools, which molds our children, even though many states are anti-Christian, pro-evolution, for homosexual marriages, promoting immorality, teaching the gospel of the condom, teaching children how to be whoremongering, fornicating perverts. And we want to entrust our children to governments, to secular humanist pagans, to educate. This is wrong. Before 1848, no governments were involved in education, only churches. Since 1848, Karl Marx's teaching that communists should take over the schools has been adopted even by Christians. By preventing a free market in education, a handful of social engineers, backed by industries who profit from their compulsory schooling and from teacher colleges and textbook publishers and education material suppliers, they've all ensured that most of our children will not have an education, even though they may be thoroughly schooled. Education is teaching you how to think critically. Indoctrination is teaching you what to think. You see the difference? Education is not the learning of facts, but the training of the mind to think and to think critically. I thank God that my first history teacher in high school, Mr. Rhys Davies, taught me to think critically. He told me, beware the victor's version. School history books are written by governments. Governments lie. Wartime propaganda becomes peacetime textbooks. You can't trust the textbooks. Think outside the box. And that was a good piece of advice. Governments do not want well-informed, well-educated people capable of thinking critically. That's against their best interests. Governments want obedient workers, people who are smart enough to run the machines and do the paperwork and dumb enough to passively accept it. That's rude, but it's unfortunately true. Modern education is creating people who are smart enough to accurately repeat what they're told and to follow orders and dumb enough to think this makes them smarter than everyone else. The German reformer Dr. Martin Luther warned us 500 years ago, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. We must reclaim our campuses for Christ. That's so important. In fact, I hope that before we finish today, maybe Taryn could take the last section before lunch to give you some principles on how you can reclaim your campuses for Christ, because she has spent a long time ministering in campuses. In fact, this very campus here where we point in University of Cape Town, for over 9 years, Taryn has been running regular outreaches up on the hill, what we call Sodom and Gomorrah on the hillside. This temple of humanism, which started out as a Christian institution, but it's been hijacked by atheists and humanists for a long time. And do you know, what is the statistic, Taryn, of the number of people with church background are going to university, how many will abandon their faith and stop going to church?
70%.
Over 70% of people from a church background who go to secular universities stop attending church and abandon their faith. 70%. That is not a defeat, that is a disaster. That's a massacre. If any army lost 70% of their soldiers in a battle, it would not be considered a defeat. It would be considered a massacre and a disaster. We are not preparing our young people for going to universities. The youth groups and church services are not adequately preparing our young people for the critical challenges they'll have on a campus. And so when we showed that film, when I was here last, at the end of November, God's Not Dead, that gives just a little inkling on the kind of hostility that students are facing on campuses to their faith. And not everyone comes out as well as that youngster portrayed in that film. It's so important that we know how to reclaim our campuses for Christ. Yes.
Thank you very much. Considering what I'm showing us about Islam, and we know that for Christianity to be existing, or to be existing, but despite that the Jews, they rejected Christ. Now, like we see the war between the Palestinians and Israelites, as a Christian, is it not considerable actually like to support the Jewish people? Even though you have some Jews who are still believers, then instead of like just maybe supporting Islam, because you say Islam is like a threat, though like you see the Prime Minister is against Islam.
Yes, I agree with you.
Yeah. So certainly. What would you advise a believer, a minister like us, to do in that case? Don't they
yes.
Do them get threats?
Oh, yes. Of course we oppose Islam. We oppose radical Islam, all Islam, because it's a false religion. Allah is a false God. Allah is an idol. Muhammad is a false prophet. The Quran is a false book. Islam is a false religion. It is a fact. And they are the biggest threat to the church and the biggest persecutors of the church. Therefore, we must be alert and we must oppose Islam, for sure. And Israel is a victim of Islamic terrorism. And so we are sympathetic to the people of Israel because they're a small country and they're facing a huge amount of Muslim enemies. So of course we are sympathetic to them and we support their right to defend themselves. But Israel's got a great army, a very, very well-trained, well-equipped army. And Israel has embassies all over the world and they control a lot of the media. And so Israel has a powerful public relations support system and a phenomenal military machine. Israel is not really in too much danger. They're doing fine and we pray for them and we pray they will succeed in defending themselves against radical Islam. But who is speaking up for the persecuted church in Egypt? Who is speaking up for the persecuted church in Iraq? Who's speaking up for the persecuted Christians in northern Nigeria? Who cares about the Christians in the Nub Mountains? The Christians being persecuted in Somalia. So my concern is, can we just get the Christians to be concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ and stop idolizing Israel? Obviously we support Israel, but I'm saying let's put more energy into supporting the persecuted church. And bear in mind what is called Israel today is not really Israel. It's not the Israel of the Bible. The word Israel means the people of God, His people. And most of the people there are not His people. They're not Christians, they're not Messianic Jews, they're not believers. Many of them are atheists actually and very hostile. What you have in Israel today is not a theocratic state. It's not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not the land of David. They're a secular state with legalized abortion, legalized prostitution, legalized pornography, conscription for women. I find it disturbing that so many Christians today give Israel a free pass, a blank check. No prophet gave Israel a blank check and a free pass. Not Jeremiah, not Hosea, none of the prophets. Read the prophets. Every prophet condemned Israel and Judea for immorality, for hypocrisy, for idolatry. And now, today, it's as though it doesn't matter what they do. They can have legalized abortion, they can have idolatry, they can be communists, atheists, persecuted Christians. We idolize Israel. And I'm saying this is illogical. This isn't biblical. There's no prophet who speaks like that. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says that we are to support the state of Israel. And what is there today is not the biblical Israel. They're not even the 12 tribes is just some of Judea, and there's a whole lot of Khazars, and there's a bunch of atheists there. But just because they put the name Israel confuses many Christians. For centuries, Christians opposed the Jews because Jews opposed Christ. But in the last 70 years, we've seen a strange thing happen where most Christians now uncritically support anything done in the name of the Jews in Israel, no matter what, whether it's good or bad. And we're saying this is illogical. There's not three groups of people. There's two. They're the saved and the lost. They're God's people and those who are not God's people. They're those who go to heaven, they're those who go to hell. They're those in the narrow way to life and those in the broad way to hell. There is not three groups. And there's a whole lot of people who say, like John Hagee, who's a false prophet if there ever was one, you do not need to evangelize Jews. They're already God's people. What a horrible thing to say. To deprive the people of Israel and the Jews of the only way of salvation, Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to Father except through him. So to have people like John Hagee telling us that it's wrong for you to share the gospel with a Jew, you must just support them. What prophet would have spoken like that? Could you imagine Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah, Amos, Micah, Jonah? Could you imagine any prophet talking like this? And yet we've got Christians today who just weep when you mention pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they're so excited for the Feast of Tabernacles and for anything Jewish, but they don't care about the reality that's in Christ, and our real brothers in Christ are being persecuted. And I'm saying, enough. Ridiculous. Stop. Of course we support Israel as a small country defending itself against radical Islamic terrorism. Naturally. But I'm more concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ being murdered in Egypt and Iraq. Much more concerned. And that's why you will not hear me saying as much about Israel as many other people do, because I'm more concerned about the persecuted church. And the persecuted church does not have an army and foreign aid to the billions that Israel has. Do you know that Israel today gets one third of all the foreign aid in the world? Out of all the foreign aid given from all around the world, Israel gets one third. They're a very small country, but they get billions of dollars every year from America and Germany. So they're doing just fine. But who is supporting the persecuted church? Nothing compared. So that's why I would be far more concerned for us to give support to Christians in Nigeria and Sudan and Egypt. Yes.
This question, last time I asked the question, concerning the, though you just gave me the past incident, what are the Americans doing in Iraq? I mean, you just gave me what previous one. But also, I'm referring to the present day. Like, we know when this ISIS started killing Christians, persecuting Christians in Mosul, Obama was able to send the American soldiers. But since then, I mean, we never hear that they have attacked the ISIS, they have killed ISIS. So what are they actually doing there? Are they doing there for maybe because they are there because people will say, oh, Obama has sent the military to Iraq? Or are they, is it because of the critical sort of the Christians who not raise alarm? But why are they doing their presence and they are not doing?
That is a good question. I would like to know the answer, but I must say, it's a bit early for me to know the answer, but I do know this, they're not doing much. They're not making much of a difference, because right now, it would seem that the Americans in Iraq, if they're doing anything at all, they might be helping ISIS. I don't think they're really fighting ISIS. Not really. But Jordan and Egypt seem to be fighting ISIS, effectively. Because ISIS killed Jordanian and Egyptian citizens, and so the Egyptian and Jordanian governments are doing something, but the American government doesn't seem to be doing anything effectively. They might be pretending to do something, but knowing the history of Obama, he has been actually arming and training ISIS in the past. The American State Department gave them effectively $500 million, it's been documented, and a whole lot of weapons. In fact, it was the American Ambassador Stevens who was murdered in Libya, in Benghazi, that was the one who was helping to set up ISIS. They were not called ISIS then, they were called the Syrian rebels, but they're the same people. And they were training and arming them to overthrow Assad. But of course, it's just like Americans in the past actually trained and armed Osama bin Laden to fight the Russians in Afghanistan, and he ended up fighting the Americans. You arm and train your enemy, and you think he's going to do what you expected him to do, but he turns around and uses it against you. It's an old trick. This has happened many a time before. You'd think the Americans would have learned by now. But we have strong suspicions that the American administration is pro-radical Islam. And they don't really want to hurt them. They actually are helping. Yes. There are people who are volunteering. There are Christians from South Africa who have gone up to northern Nigeria to help train the people in how to defend against Boko Haram. There are Christians who have gone to Syria and to Iraq to help train Christians there in how to resist radical Islam and ISIS. There are some things going on, but it is quiet, it is private, it is not done on government levels. I don't know any government is doing it, but I do know individuals, Christians with their own experiences and background, who are putting their skills into the field to help help defend against radical Islam. So it is happening. Let me continue. Dealing with lies we've all believed. Notice in 1993, this was a laptop computer, that's a cell phone. Walkman, if people remember Walkman, tape recorder, transistor radio, watch, calculator, GPS, coordinator, video camera. Today, you can have all that capability in one smartphone. But we're still using the same type of petrol engines that was used over 100 years ago. Why? Muslims are running on fuel. Petrol. Because we are dependent on petrol, which is an old fossil fuel, which has been used for over 150 years actually. Why are we still using backward form of energy? Because the Muslims benefit from it. There are alternatives. We have made, in just 20 years, quantum leaps in communication technology, and yet we haven't improved in terms of transportation. We're still using oil. And yet we know that technology exists for alternative sources of fuel. For example, Germany, you refuel your car when you park in the shade. You plugged into solar panels and the electric engines are recharging and those things are efficient. What's it using? Solar power. We have no shortage of sun energy. You can run your car on bacteria. You could run your car on algae. You could run your car on biofuel. You could run your car on... A normal diesel engine was designed to run on biofuel, what you grow in the fields. The original Ford motor cars were made to operate on alcohol. And the moment he came out of that, the man who ran Standard Oil, Rockefeller, pushed through American Congress the amendment that banned all alcohol in America. Didn't just ban alcohol for drinking, but alcohol for fuel. That was the main goal. And for 11 years, Henry Ford battled to get alcohol for fuel allowed, and then in the end when he couldn't sell his car, so he had to convert all his engines to petrol engines, and the moment he did that, alcohol was allowed again, and Standard Oil was happy, because they'd regained their control. What happened to Rudolf Diesel, the German inventor of diesel engines, which ran totally on biofuel? He was thrown overboard a ship back in 1903, murdered, diesel engines to this day could run on biofuel without any conversion, but at that stage started to use diesel from petrol instead of biofuel. And so there's been a war against alternative sources of energy, and we should notice if we want to beat Islam, we need to go off petrol. Many people think animals are dangerous, like sharks are running around killing a lot of people. In fact, each year, sharks kill about 5 people. Hippos kill 2,900 people every year. Horses kill about 20 people every year. But what's the biggest killer? Well, cancer, most of which comes from smoking.
These are deaths just in America. Car accidents kill 121,000 in America.
In South Africa, 25,000 people are killed every year from motor car accidents. At least. 25,000 a year from cars.
But abortion kills 1.6 million a year in America.
And in South Africa, Taryn, what would the death toll be from abortion in South Africa?
1.2 million.
About 100,000 babies are killed by abortion every year in South Africa. In God's court, abortion is murder. So people talk about the danger of snakes, but snakes kill about 80 people in South Africa a year. Cars kill 25,000, abortion kills 100,000. Where's the proportion? You know, Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, you know what she said? We should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful education approach to Negroes is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And a minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. So, every 72 hours, 3,500 black Americans die from abortion. The biggest percentage of Americans killed by abortion are black Americans. They put abortion clinics, Planned Parenthood specifically targets black Americans. And yet, what do black ministers in government often do? Promote abortion. And even ministers from the pulpit often do. And they'll even say, let's support these parties who support abortion. And what they're not telling the people is that the abortion is mainly targeting their people. The woman who founded Margaret Sanger spoke about the need to exterminate the Negro population. That was one of her goals. And yet abortion is overwhelmingly welcomed into many of these same communities. Africa Christian Action has made a strong stand against the killing of preborn babies from the beginning. For the whole of Africa Christian Action's life, 24 years, ACA has taken the lead in mobilizing people against the murder of unborn children. We've gone to the gates of Parliament, made a stand, abortion stops a beating heart, challenging people to choose life. We had this banner up at the opening of Parliament when Thabo Mbeki came in. We know he saw it. His car drove right past this banner on the opening of Parliament. We know he saw it because minutes later, riot police came running out, confiscated our banner and burned it. They burned this banner. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live. What is so offensive about this verse from Deuteronomy? That Thabo Mbeki would send his police to burn this banner. Abortion is the ultimate child abuse. And we must make a stand in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, against this killing of preborn babies. And so we go to the gates of Parliament. That's our trailer. Abortion is murder. Been to the High Court in Cape Town. Making a stand. Calling people to choose life. And outside the abortion clinics. This is the abortuary in Cape Town. This is the Mary Stokes abortuary. And it's important that we challenge the people on what the Bible says. And call them to rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering against slaughter. Do you like being lied to? You are being subjected to the most pervasive tsunami of disinformation in history. Media deception is easy. Look at this. That's what it looks like on TV screen. This is what it really is. It's so easy. This is the zoom lens. That's the wide angle lens. Disinformation is the zoom lens. Full information is the context. The media, why did the media choose this? Now we know this because we could march 30,000 people to Parliament. And one newspaper said 3,000 marched, another said 300 marched, the police said 30,000 marched. What's in a few zeros? They can ignore most pro-life marches in Cape Town, but if 5 homosexuals make a stand, it's front page, big thing and so on. Why did they choose this item? Why did they put this picture? Why did they choose that angle? You need to understand that there's a lot of media manipulation, especially through the television. Think of an octopus. Obey! eat, buy, conform, stay, sleep, submit. Don't question authority. Consume. Now, part of this lying, deception, disinformation is Hollywood's distortion of history. For example, the Allies never committed atrocities. Permit us while we have a heart attack laughing. The Catan Forest Massacre, bombing of cities, massacring of prisoners. They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Joseph Stalin, the biggest mass murdering thug in the history of the world, responsible for the deaths of tens of millions, and yet they say they were fighting for freedom. Winston Churchill ordered the aerial bombardment of cities, killing 2 million German civilians and destroying 61 cities. Theodore Roosevelt, his crimes are so innumerable. The worst sea disaster in history was not the Titanic, it was the Wilhelm Gustloff. German ship, 12,000 refugees, hospital ship sunk 30th of January 1945 by a Soviet submarine. Lit up Red Cross hospital ship evacuating civilians from Riga across the Baltic Sea. 9,600 civilians died in the frozen sea because of that atrocity. But it was an Allied atrocity, so most people don't even know this. And they'll lie and say the greatest naval disaster in history is the Titanic, where 1,500 people died. But 9,600 women and children on a hospital ship being torpedoed, that's not to be spoken of, because that was done by one of our allies. Cologne, great German city, bombed to ruins by 1,000 bomber raids. These are the kind of bombs, right up to 10-ton bombs, 22,000-pound bombs, grand slam, dropped on cities. Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the most Christian cities in Asia, flattened by atomic bombs. Why did they choose the two cities in Japan where Christians were a very high percentage to test the atomic bombs? Do you know at the end of the Second World War, which was meant to be fought for freedom, 2 million Russians who had fled the communist revolution, who had been living as refugees in Western Europe for 20 years, many of them had fled in 1917, were forced at gunpoint, at bayonet point, across into the hands of the NKVD or the KGB of the Soviet Union and murdered. Agreed to by Roosevelt, the President of America, Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain, to betray 2 million free Christian Russians in Western Europe to be pushed across the Iron Curtain to be killed by Stalin just to satisfy his vindictiveness. All this in the name of freedom. Robert E. Lee, American general, said, any army who wars against defenseless civilians, no matter what its excuse, is no army, but barbarians, unworthy of the name Christian. And I can only agree. Freedom fighters who kill civilians, terrorists who bomb civilians, Strategic Bomber Command who bomb cities, they are not soldiers. They are no army. They are savages. And people get upset when planes get shot down, as they well should. But you need to remember, America shot down civilian aircraft by accident too. Have you ever heard this lie? Vladimir Lenin overthrew the Tsar of Russia. Is that true? No, it is not true. Lenin ordered the Tsar and his family murdered. That's true. But remember, it wasn't the communists overthrew the Tsar. It was the parliament of Russia, the Duma, that overthrew the Tsar. And the communists overthrew the parliament. Then they murdered the Tsar. But it's not the same thing. How about this lie? The United Nations is dedicated to world peace. There have been over 150 wars since the United Nations was founded in 1945 to end wars. I'd say they've been slightly unsuccessful. How do you like the positioning of this picture? UN on the helmet, uninvolved in peace. This is what the meditation chapel looks like in the United Nations building. This looks like a bowl altar to me. You've seen the film Shake Hands with the Devil. If you read the book, you'd be even more outraged. The United Nations disarmed the people in Rwanda and enabled the genocide by not only disarming the people, but by not confiscating the million pangas, machetes, that had been provided by Red China to the mass murderers. What did the United Nations do to save lives in Rwanda? Well, if you see the film Shooting Dogs, you'll see how they betrayed people who were entrusted to their care, who were in their camps in protection. And they treacherously drove out and left them behind to be slaughtered. If you haven't read my book, Holocaust in Rwanda, it is in the library. I've got this audio, which I produced last year also, to remember 20 years after the genocide, so we can learn the lessons. Government is not the cure, government is the disease, masquerading as the cure. What is the United Nations? The United Nations is the largest group of unelected mass murderers and dictators in history, in one place. The United Nations is not against human trafficking, because most of the governments in the United Nations are running human trafficking. Why would they be serious about fighting it? Know your parasites. They're ticks and leeches that suck blood till they've taken off enough to survive, then drop off. But the banksters and the politicians, those parasites don't know when to stop. What's the definition of politics? Poly, many. Ticks, blood-sucking parasites. Politics, many blood-sucking parasites. So, you see how prisoners, you see what a school is now becoming like in America, and travel, and they call America the land of the free. Often half-truths are lies. If you look at the truth carefully under magnifying glass, you often see it's made up of a whole lot of lies. And there's distractions. So often I have something that's got nothing whatsoever to do with your life, and they'll make it a big thing in the media, and everyone's just gripped by this. Meanwhile, the important thing is not being reported on. There's glaring omissions. Do they ever tell you about the great heritage and history of the Reformation and of missions and of the Christian Church, inventing hospitals, schools, universities, ending the slave trade, ending human trafficking, bringing civilization to places that had cannibalism, trebling people's life expectancies? No, that's not important. Let's rather focus on something else, like Paris Hilton or some Hollywood star. Who cares about reality? And so our great Christian heritage has often been ignored, and the fountainhead of freedom and productivity is being ignored. The media has a selective focus. Why did they choose that picture, that story, today? Lots of fictional incidents in Hollywood which did not happen. Totally imaginary anecdotes portrayed as historical events. Prejudicial language. Stereotypical characterizations. Inverting reality. Trivializing the main issues. Ignoring key issues like the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. Focusing on side issues. Reinforcing deceit with manufactured versions of the past. Let's be honest. We've got our own lies in the church as well. How do you like this one? God loves everyone equally. Can anyone show me where in the Bible it says that? Where does the Bible say God loves everyone? And where does it say that God loves everyone equally? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There are six things that God hates, no, seven, that are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that rush off to do evil, a man who stirs up trouble amongst his friends. There are many categories of people that God hates. To love the Lord is to hate evil. We read that Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God, and Enoch was taken up to be with God. God spoke to Moses face to face. Abraham was the friend of God. David is a man after God's own heart. John the apostle was the disciple whom Jesus loved. How can we say God loves everybody equally? Jesus said, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Why? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have a Bible. Jesus didn't walk the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus didn't heal the sick in Sodom and Gomorrah and multiply the loaves and fishes. Capernaum had the Lord ministering amongst them. Their judgment will be greater. The Lord speaks about some people entering heaven by the skin of their teeth, and all their works are burned up as stay and hubble, and others receiving crowns. And yet we've become egalitarian in our churches, where we start to teach an egalitarianism where everything's meaningless. You're special. Everybody's special. You're special like everybody else, which means nobody's special. God loves everybody equally. And what does this mean? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says this? But we teach it, even though it's not in the Bible. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Can anyone show me where that is in the Bible? I know you can't find it, because it isn't there. God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God abides over those who believe not already. So you might say God is angry with you and his plan for you is eternity in hell. And that could be accurate. Repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We're not to go to a wicked, rebellious sinner and say to him, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, while he's living in rebellion to God. We should say, God is holy. This is his law. Are you a good person? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever hated someone in your heart? Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, it's like committing murder in your heart. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Have you looked with lust? If you've looked with lust, then you're guilty of adultery in your heart. God is a holy God. It is appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. So if we were to give people that, then they'd get a balanced perspective. And the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The law of the Lord is a schoolmaster. It leads people to Christ. But if we just teach this, God loves you. God loves everybody. God loves everybody equally. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just believe. Just pray this prayer. It's easy to be a Christian. Just raise your hand while every eye is closed and no one is looking. And where do we get this in the Bible? Do you see how many unbiblical ideas we have in our churches? You must be like the Bereans, checking out the Word of God daily and seeing if these things are true. Okay, this one not everyone's going to like. We're living in the last days! Now normally you'd hear amen. You could go to almost any church and you say, we're living in the last days, and you'll get amen. It's like a Pavlovian response. People just respond like this. And you get a lot of people getting all excited about Pastor John Hagee, or should I say arch heretic, false prophet John Hagee, and the four blood moons. Let me tell you without a shadow of a doubt, there is nothing significant about these four blood moons. I mean, honestly and truly, they have got to be kidding. This is just another in a long line of false prophecies that will amount to nothing. I can guarantee you all of his dates will come to nothing, like all of the other ones in the past haven't. This is a distraction to make fools of Christians who keep crying wolf and proving ourselves to be false prophets. We are not living in the last days. This rapture fever, pre-mill, pre-trib, end times, left behind, Dave Hunt, Hal Lindsey, it's absolute nonsense. We're not living in the last days. The Bible is crystal clear. Read it. Proverbs 2, in Acts 2, the apostle Peter stands up and says, this is that which was written about by the prophet Joel. In these last days, God will pour out his Holy Spirit in all flesh. This, the day of Pentecost, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days. So, those last days were the last days of Israel, the last days of the temple, the last days of the temple sacrifice, the last days of the Levitical priesthood, the last days of Judaism, which was the end. They were going to be destroyed. That was the last days. If you ask somebody in a cinema, is this the end? You don't mean, is this the end of the world? You mean, is this the end of the film? If you're in a soccer match and someone says, is this the end? They're asking if it's the end of the soccer match, not is it the end of the world. Many people have confused this. When we speak about the end of the Old Testament era, that's not the end of the world. Many people have confused the two. And there's a lot of people who are talking about we're living in the last days now. Listen, there's so much in the Bible that I think I must deal with this in more detail just now. But there's so much in the Bible that prophesies every nation coming to Christ, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, all kings bringing worship to him. We are a long way from the end. We have not fulfilled the Great Commission. Until the Great Commission is fulfilled, we should not expect the Lord to return. The Lord promised that he would show his love and mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. In fact, says to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commands. How many generations have taken place since the Ten Commands were given? The Ten Commands were given 3,400 years ago. If a generation is 40 years, well, let's take 20. 20 is the shortest a generation could be. So, 3,000 generations times 20 is 60,000 years. The promise of the Lord to show his love and mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commands was given 3,400 years ago. That means, bare minimum, we've got to have another 64,600 years to go. I believe we are not in the last days. We are not the terminal generation. We are in early church history. The church is so immature, so shallow, so backslidden, so apostate. This is not the summit of church history. We are in early church history. Early, early, early church history. There are tens of thousands of years to go. We are just laying foundations and we must be faithful. This shallow, superficial, stupid, irresponsible attitude of we're living in last days is a false teaching. I'm convinced. When Dr. Martin Luther was asked if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would he do? He says, I'll plant a tree today. Let us occupy till he comes. But this irresponsible, shallow business of the last days, I really believe is another of the deceptions that we've believed. Here's another one. The establishment of Israel in 1948 started the prophetic countdown to the end of the world. That is such mindless nonsense. Israel was wiped out in AD 70. In AD 70, that was the end of the temple, the end of the temple records, the end of the Levitical priesthood, the end of Judaism, finished, over and out. Klar, verbay. No more. Judged. The people who said, we have no king but Caesar, his blood be upon us and our children, crucify Christ, they were judged. It's over. That is what the book of Hebrews is written about. That's what the book of Galatians is written about. That's what the first church council in Acts 15 determined. You don't become a Jew to become a Christian. Judaizers are rejected. Now, there's only one way of salvation. There's not three ways, one way. There are not three groups of people, there's two. Saved and the lost. And this business of saying Israel is something special is ignoring the greatest crime in the history of the world. The greatest crime in the history of the world was rejecting Christ. Betraying Christ, murdering the Messiah. And they were judged with the great tribulation that occurred in the first century. Destruction of Jerusalem was a terrible thing. Millions killed, huge amounts crucified. That's the end. But today, people are saying the state of Israel is immensely important in biblical prophecy. Let me challenge you in your Bible study. Find me one verse in the New Testament that says Israel will be rebuilt. Or that the Jews will return to the land. Or that Israel will be reconstituted. There's not one verse in the whole New Testament. Every verse about the rebuilding of Israel and the people coming back and rebuilding the temple are Old Testament. Pre-exilic. Before the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took the people into exile. And it was fulfilled. They came back to Judea and they rebuilt the temple and Jesus came at that temple. And Jesus said, not one stone here will be left upon another. This will be destroyed. Jesus never hinted there'd be another temple or another Judea or another Israel. All the prophecies people are taking from the Bible and they're saying, look, it's been fulfilled in Israel. They're looking at already fulfilled prophecies that came from before the exile. They're taking Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, who prophesied before the exile, saying they'll return, and making it that this was fulfilled in 1948. No, it was fulfilled in the 5th century BC, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Take this one from Genesis 12. I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, and in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And people apply that to Israel and America and so on. That is Abraham. That is not a political secular state that legalizes abortion, pornography. That is not a secular state that persecutes Christians. This application, this verse, to any political state, to any national flag, is hypocritical, deceitful, dishonest, unbiblical. The Jews are Israel, God's people. Not so. Not so. Jesus condemned the synagogue of Satan. He said, you are of your father the devil. Jesus rejected the Jews of his day. They rejected him. He condemned them. Read Matthew 23. Read the Gospel of John. It's full of condemnations. And yet today people make a small thing of Christ. They make a big thing of the Jews in Israel. And they ignore the greatest crime in the history of the world, which was the crucifixion of Christ, the betrayal of the Messiah. The church in Smyrna was told, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. To the church of Philadelphia, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And yet today, Christian Zionism of John Hagee says, it is every Christian's duty to support the state of Israel no matter what. It's a new golden calf. We should not be following what the atheistic, pagan, antichrist world, news media, and Hollywood are telling us to do. So facts are stubborn things. We need to understand the context of our history. We need to discover the real facts, the real people, the real history, so that we can counteract the deceptions of Satan as he deceives the nations. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing? Our highest priority on earth is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without understanding the times and knowing what God's people must do. For us to teach a nation to obey all things, we need to understand how the world is lying to us. And the world has redefined the word love. Love today means acceptance of all false religions, tolerance of all sinful behavior, tolerance of false doctrines, refusal to rebuke or expose anyone, and never to offend anyone with the truth. That is not biblical love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a biblical definition of love. The first casualty in war is truth. Take this, the camera never lies. We've been told this is a pile of Jews burned by the Germans in the Auschwitz concentration camp in the Holocaust. But look closer. What are those buildings in the back? Bombed out buildings. Those aren't wooden bungalows. Those are multi-story buildings. This is actually the Altmark in Dresden. This is the marketplace in Dresden. Valentine's Day, the 14th of February, 1945, the Allies bombed Dresden and incinerated the people. They came over 10 o'clock on the night of the 13th and bombed. They came over at 2 o'clock in the morning on the 14th and bombed again. And then the Americans came in the morning with another 1,000 bomber raid and bombed again. And kept getting the people who were coming out dealing with the fires and trying to help the wounded and trying to save people. And they kept incinerating the city. They killed hundreds of thousands of people in Dresden. These are German victims of the Allied Holocaust. And yet, in history textbooks, they've taken this picture and smoked out the background and said these are Jewish victims of the Holocaust, but they were actually German victims of the Allied Holocaust. This is a famous picture. German soldier shooting a woman trying to protect her child. But that's cropped. He's actually firing to protect her from coming under fire from Russians. This picture has been cropped, and it's a dishonest picture. It's a typical kind of lies. We never fought an aggressive war. Our side was always on the side of justice and freedom. Really? Ask Emily Hobhouse, who documented the British concentration camps in South Africa that killed over 26,000 Boer women and children. If you don't come to democracy, democracy will come to you. How do we free people? By bombing them. Vote Democrat for kinder, gentle imperialism. This man got a Nobel Peace Prize, and he's only bombed 7 different countries. And who knows who we're bombing this week, but just bomb them, it doesn't matter. Democracy coming soon to a neighborhood near you. The whole of the Middle East is in the flames right now because America's messed up and meddled with countries that weren't in a good shape to start with, but now they're really in a Boer state. Beware the victor's version. Whoever controls the past controls the future. Whoever controls the present controls the past. This is why history is important. The communists, the atheists, the anti-Christians are busy twisting history. That's why we've got to learn real history. And that's why you mustn't get your history from Wikipedia. That's why we're giving a Christian history book, which is to help you to understand from a Christian point of view. It's impossible to fulfill the Great Commission if you don't understand the times and know what God's people should do. So, questions? Yes.
And now, and you heard writers like John Hagee writing about all those problems and all that, and he sold books in America and even in Africa.
Millions.
Yeah. Yes. And millions of books. And now, in his views, that those are his views. They are lies. One big scam. And he is a writer. And now, you as well, you're also bringing your views based on the Bible, or when you also base your views on the Bible, you are also a writer. So, don't you think that your views
know what the most important thing in all of history is? Israel. And the most important event in history is Emmanuel. God with us, Jesus Christ, coming to the world, being betrayed, being murdered, rising from the dead, descending from and his coming again to judge from the dead. So what I'm saying is, all of this business with Israel and the temple today is a distraction. It's a distraction from the gospel, it's a distraction from the great commission, it's a distraction from the free humanity. If you study the books of the Bible, it is very clear in, for example, Hosea and Amos, that in Ezekiel, Jesus is the temple. And Jesus will be the temple from which will flow rivers of living water that will bless the nations. And I, you know, I'm doing the Joy magazine and Merit magazines, books of the Bible and Ocean. And it's become very clear to me as the God's Word of the Bible. I have to study when they were written, who wrote them, to whom they were written, and what their main message is, and put them in a nutshell. One article, you know, I've been working my way through the books and getting them published on our website as well. Get a living situation. And Ezekiel makes it clear that because the temple of the Israelites was so corrupt, and because they were so violent and corrupt and immoral and idolatrous, God was going to judge them, they'd be destroyed. But the Messiah would come, he would be the temple from whom rivers of living water would flow to destination. So I wrote this in my Bible, and I saw Ezekiel. I've heard people from the Israel group hysterical, saying, how can you apply this passage from Ezekiel to Jesus? This refers to the modern state of Israel. So the modern state of Israel is a river of living water springing blessings to all the nations. Yes, that's what they're saying. Now, they are refusing Christ as the fulfillment of this prophecy, and instead of accepting that Jesus is the fulfillment of living waters, and he is the new temple, and he is the new high priest, they're rejecting the book of Hebrews, they're rejecting all the performance of these prophecies in Christ. And they want to take all this out about a political state that legalizes abortion, pornography, homosexuality, and conscripts women to combat the ability. And they want to say so excited about a political state because they call themselves Israel and they call Jesus. They don't want Jesus to be the performed prophecy. They want some political state in the Middle East to be performed. And I'm saying that's sick. And yet there's a lot of Christians that John Hughes the worst of who are have this mind virus of they in love with this idolatry of Israel and they're ignoring the performance of the prophecy in Christ. So, I know this is probably a big explosive amount of thoughts to you, but my challenge is get online, get to American Vision, read what John Dr. Gary DeMar has said on Israel, end times, and all of that. Look at Ken Gentry's book, The Dating of the Book of Revelation. And he shows it was written before Jerusalem fell. That's the title of the book. Big commentary on this. When was Revelation written before Jerusalem fell? It refers to the temple, never refers to the destruction of the temple. The book of Revelation had to be written before the temple was destroyed because it tells you the very nature of the temple, which was still standing. So, we have communicated to people, I've made these folks, I do communicate this with very long examples. I know I'm not dealing with eschatology in this class is history, but I think these things affect our knowledge. But here's the challenge. Find a passage in the New Testament that speaks about the reconstitution of Israel. If it was important, surely Jesus would have spoken of it. Surely Paul would have spoken about it. Surely the Apostle John would have spoken about it. But not one New Testament writer has referred to the state of Israel being reconstituted because all that Jesus refers to Jerusalem is doomed. Jerusalem and Judea is going to be destroyed. Another stone will be left on another. And that was fulfilled. What's happened today is not a fulfillment of the prophecy, but rebellion of Israel. They have not come back to the land in repentance to God. They have not come back in obedience to the Messiah. They have not come back and constitute a biblical state. You've got a bunch of secular humanists who constitute a secular state, but because they call it Israel, it's not future Christians. It's not Some of the people here are God's people, but the nation as a whole are mostly secular humanist atheists. There's very few believers there. I believe Messianic Jews numbers about 500 living in the settlers room. It's not a huge amount of people. So, that's the point. What is the Bible saying? Yes.
If I have to say that I'm just all of the prophecies that were
fulfilled. I didn't say all of the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. I'm saying that the prophecies about Israel being rebuilt, about the exiles returning to the land and rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, all of those were written before the Babylonians took Jerusalem and destroyed it, and therefore were fulfilled in the days of Ezra, in the days of Cyrus, in the days of Nehemiah, and therefore when Christ came to Jerusalem in his Messianic duties, he saw the fulfillment of all those prophecies. The temple was there. So there's nothing that was written after the rebuilding of the second temple about that the Jews will be exiled again and come back again. All of the prophecies about Israel being returning to land and rebuilding the temple were written before the Babylonian capture of Jerusalem and exile in BC 586. All of them. You find me a passage that is post-exile, after exile, that speaks about the reconstitution of the temple and our beliefs. According to all the theologians who study this, and even in debates, the people like Tommy Huss and Tim LaHaye, they all admit, yes, it's true, these prophecies were made, but this is about the fulfillment. They can't, the best they can come out of this, oh, yes, it's happened before, but this is now about the fulfillment. But most people aren't thinking this. Most people don't think that. You open up the Bible, the Bible says, they can read all the temple. But when was it? Before the temple was destroyed, first time. Therefore, what they object is enjoying the whole process is to the great all the rules of community and exegesis. So, any other questions or comments? Yes.
I just wanted to understand about the role of the era of the love of God, whereby you said that God does not want to pass through the year to back to keep quiet. So, Do
you think God loves Muhammad equally?
No.
So then you don't think God loves everybody?
Counseling somebody, you want to encourage people about God's love. And of course, God does love us. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that He has made the way of salvation possible. Now that's true, but that won't get the person saved. What the people say is explained to the law that they understand their sinfulness and see their need of salvation. So, yes, you can speak about God's love. God showed us love
so many ways. He's given us life. He's given us a wonderful and beautiful world. He's given us His laws. He's given us His word. He's sent people to us to present the gospel. God has loved us and has provided so much for us. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. So we know that God loves us. What I'm saying is, to say God loves everybody equally is going too far. We say more than what the Bible says. Let's say what the Bible says, which is good. God now commands all men to repent of sins. It is appointed unto man once to die and afterwards to judgment. Now these are harder words, but they're all true. And so we should be careful not to inject into the Bible this day, because some of these things are mystery, some of these are parables, and some of these need to be kept in balance. And so we know that it's true that God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But we also know it's true that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, can you do both? Yes. Can parents love their children and be angry at the same time? As a parent, I can show you that it's possible. Yes, you can love your children wholeheartedly and still be angry at the moment because of what they've done. Now, what do you want? You want them to repent. You want them to change. You want them to learn. You want them to change their behavior. You want what's good for them. So God can love us and be angry at us at the same time. But imagine if, as a father, I come to my son's done something very bad, and I say, I love you. Is he really going to understand the seriousness of what he's done? If I say, you know, all sons do bad things, you know, I do bad things. I remember when I was young, how's that going to help him understand the seriousness of what he's done? It doesn't help to. So sometimes the kindest thing to do is to be hard. For their good, you want them to be strengthened. If you try to excuse their sin, everybody sins, we all sin. I sin, that is not going to bring it to repentance. You have to give the law of the Lord. That converts the soul. So, we're not saying God doesn't love people. I'm saying God does not love everybody equally. But God will love the whole world and He provided for the whole world the way of salvation. Now, will everyone respond? No. Will everyone repent? Not at all. And so, to pretend that God's love for everyone is equal is to actually go against what the Bible teaches. What do you do then with David being able to follow the law? Is that what parents do? It's like the United Nations passed a law saying, God must love everybody equally. We don't believe in God, we must love everyone equally. And we must just be sure, is this the gospel of Hollywood or is this the gospel of putting the Bible? Yes.
According to what he does. For example, if he commands you to obey something, then you obey it, and God loves you to an extent which he may love you. Now, in the case of Jacob and Esau, when God is saying, Jacob I love and Esau I hate, we see that the prophets which God was speaking before these people were born. Now, what did Jacob did for him to deserve that love of God, and what did Esau?
Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yes.
But this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another. So, obviously, there's fruit. But, we also hear in the Bible that God loved His people even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, not because of any good works we have done, but because of His grace He loves us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I cannot say God loves me more than He loves, let's say, Muhammad or Solomon, because I don't know what he's done. That's a romantic. The fact is, God had grace on me. Undeserved favor. God put His grace on me. I deserve the eternity now. But God in His mercy put His Holy Spirit in me and cleansed me from all sin. He washed me by His precious blood. He redeemed me. He adopted me into His family as a child of His. And He called me into service. This is grace, undeserved favor. I deserve nothing. I deserved an eternity in hell. If I got what I deserved, I'd be condemned to hell. But I have received grace, favor, undeserved favor. Now, Do I do some good works? Yes, but that's only by God's grace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not of me. This is something that's come from God. But what Jesus says is, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The fruit of a regenerate life is obedience. There's good fruit. But it's not that God sees this person's good and obedient, I'm going to give him my Holy Spirit. It's that God, out of his grace, gives to an undeserving sinner grace. And as a result, you see good fruit coming from it. The root of all these good things is with God. The fruit should be in our lives. But no man can boast. Because even the repentance and faith we have is a gift from God. So, you see the difference. There's no room for pride. The thing about biblical teaching that is so frustrating to a human being is there's no room for pride. I can't even say I saved myself. I can't even say I chose God, really, because when you get down to it, he chose me. And so, when we get to heaven, will we all say, ha, we did it? Will the angel be coming and slapping us back saying, well done, you did it? Or will we fall before the throne of God and say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, my Redeemer. Will we cast our crowns before him and give him all praise? Or will we be patting one another on the back and saying, aren't we great? You see the difference? The gospel is God saves sinners. It's not that he just enabled us to save ourselves. But let's just be fair that in our teaching, I know I've given a lot of very provocative, shocking things this morning. But the goal is to chase you back to the Bible, to chase you into, I've given you more questions than answers. Because that's what I wanted to do. I want you to think. I want you to read these manuals. I want you to get into the library. Do more research. Because these are things that we all commonly believe. Israel, 1948. Jews, God's people. Ah, God loves everyone equally. These are things we commonly say. We live in the last days. And I'm challenging you. How do you know these things are true? Is this what the Bible's teaching? Or is it just what you've heard? So, I'm saying, do some more research. I've come to the conclusion that these things are lies. But you don't have to accept my conclusion here. In fact, you shouldn't. You should be like the Bereans. You should study the Word of God daily and see if these things are true. See all these passages? There's so many passages that warn us to search and see what the scripts say. Look at this lovely verse from Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And this should be our refrain. We recognize that we have deceitful hearts, and we can deceive ourselves. And we must just be careful if we as ministers of the gospel do not perpetuate some of the deception. So I'm warning you, just because you've seen some televangelist say it on TBN, doesn't mean you should say it. I've done it. I've said many of these silly things myself over the years, and later on I came looking at the Bible thinking, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't seem to line up with what I've been saying over and over, even shouting. And so, we should just be humble and say, I've made a serious mistake. I was not teaching the right thing, but this is what the Bible says. So, when you come up with an idea, may I challenge you to do what I try and do with every passage I write. I look to find biblical justification. If I can't find the Bible verse for it, I won't put it out. And that's why it's more work. It's easy to just say what comes to your head and your heart and what you've heard others say. It's harder to find what the Bible says and check it out. But for example, this challenge that I put you, find a passage in the New Testament that speaks about the rebuilding of the temple and the reconstituting of Israel. And, well, you can't. It's not there. But that's the challenge. You've got to look to show yourself it isn't there. And then you'll see that, in fact, all these prophecies about Jerusalem and the temple were fulfilled after the exile and before the coming of Christ.